This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
With regards to the present wave of permissiveness which is developing in the West, wherein all forms of corruption are being justified by principles of personal choice and personal freedoms, etc., where now homosexuality is considered a norm, and one who opposes homosexuality is classified now as homophobic. You know, this is the psychiatrist. Before, homosexuals were classified as being mentally, you know, unstable, mentally sick, and they needed treatment. You know, the homosexuality was looked at by itself as a form, you know, some kind of a complex and problem which needed to be psychiatrically treated. Now, those who oppose homosexuality are now looked at as being sick, being homophobic, you know. In this circumstance, we as Muslims have to stand up and maintain our stance, show people, show the community that the law of God, morality, is not something subject to human whims to play with, to change as they like, as they wish, as they please. When we stand for it, we can quote along with the Quran, the Bible that they claim to believe in. You know, that this is supposed to be the law of Moses, you know, which prohibits homosexuality. We can reject their claims that homosexuality is biological. People are born homosexuals. We reject it. As such, a claim implies either that there is no God, Mother Nature made him that way, right? Or that God is unjust, because God made them homosexuals and then he prescribed a punishment for them for being homosexuals. We have to stand firm on the principle that homosexuality is a choice. A person chooses to be homosexual as he chooses to fornicate, as he chooses to commit adultery, as he chooses to be a pedophile. All of these sins, these acts of corruption, are by human choice. People might have inclinations, sure. People at different times in their life have a variety of different inclinations. Shaitan is there to pump it up. But they still have control over themselves. We are not robots programmed in such a way that we just have to do it. No. This is a choice that people make. And we have to stand firm. Of course, standing firm as an individual doesn't have the same effect as standing firm as a community. I mean, these are among the social issues of our time, which can be utilized as a means of promoting Islam to the public. You know, as the media tends to make fun of Islam or put Islam down through the other problems which are existing in the Muslim world, now we can revive the constancy of Islamic morality in the eyes of the people, let them realize what Islam stands for in terms of righteousness and purity and justice in society. Now we can take such issues and use them as a means to promote Islam in the media. Of course, we know the media is twisted and it's going to try to abuse whatever we say, whatever. But as one brother told me, in Japan, for example, normally to buy a column in the newspaper, even for a day, it costs so much, Muslims don't even think about it, to try to get any column in the paper. But when the Gulf War came, and it was an evil amongst Muslims, it was a trial for Muslims. Many Muslims' lives were destroyed, etc. Muslim wealth was destroyed. But when the Gulf War came, the Japanese wanted to know what was going on. What is this about? What is Iraq and Kuwait and, you know, what are these Muslim, what does it mean all this? So they came to the Muslim community and they wanted to know, and of course Muslims explained, well, what Islam is and that this thing is not really a part of Islam and this, that, you know, giving them something of the political issues involved, but feeding them at the same time much of what Islam has to say, the proper Islam. So they got free advertisement in the leading newspapers, front page news, now which they could never have, you know, they could never afford. So you see, perhaps we might see in something evil, and Allah takes from it a great good. You know, it is evil. We can see the evil there. But at the same time, Allah can take from it great good. After the Gulf War, before the 500,000 American troops were processed out of Saudi Arabia, more than 3,000 of them accepted Islam. I mean, and this is not a rumor. I was personally involved in the effort to convey Islam to those troops. We spent 5 months amongst them, giving out pamphlets, talking, taking them into town, letting them meet Saudi families, you know, hanging out with them, giving them the dawah. And I personally have had put on computer more than 3,000 names of people who made shahad. It's more than that. But I mean, it's that many, definitely, we know of. I mean, it's not to say this justifies the numbers of lives which were lost in Iraq, and, you know, it's not an issue of justification. But what I'm saying is that in evil, Allah can take out of it also good for Muslims. Because the result of that 3,000 going back to America, forming an organization within the American military, which forced the Americans to agree for Muslims in all of the bases around the world, in Korea, in Germany, to establish places of prayer for them, and eventually to appoint Muslim chaplains in the Navy, in the Air Force, in the Army. All of this has just, you know, it has been a big impetus for more and more people to come into Islam within the military. Because what you find is that, generally speaking, people, when they're in confined circumstances, tend to be more willing to read and to look and to find out. A man out on the street, he's busy with his life, he's working his job 8 hours a day, wants to come home and sleep. Weekend he gets drunk, you know, entertainment, that's all he wants. Weekend entertainment, work the week. But now when he's put in jail, when he's in the army, you know, you have an ordered and structured life. So you have a large portion of spare time to read now, to listen, to discuss, and so on. So you find Islam spreading very rapidly in the prisons, in the military. You know, they did a survey in United States that between 1981 and 1991, more than 100,000 people accepted Islam in the prisons of the United States. More than 100,000 people. I mean, of course, many of them, they come out and they go back into the old lifestyle. But to say 100,000 people coming out, right? Many of them are on death row. Sometimes I remember reading, you know, some articles in the paper. This man, they asked what his last words were. He said, "I only wish I knew about Islam earlier." You know, that was his last words. Yeah. People on death row, of course, there's no turning back. That's it, you're finished. But the point is that in the community, when different issues arise, which may be negative in terms of the Muslim world, the community may utilize it. If they're talking in one voice, they may be able to utilize it as a means of promoting Islam in the media, which they normally wouldn't have. And social issues like that of homosexuality can be effectively used to promote Islam in the society.
Can I just say that Muslims generally are very backward in media. I think I take very painful to say, although they are so rich in every country they are living in, but the media they are projecting are so backward, maybe 2 centuries behind. You can't see a TV program, I mean, a TBS, for example, from 24 hours.
Regarding the need for Muslims utilizing the media in all the different facets in Dawah, I mean, this is a real need. why Muslims are backwards in it, we can say it is part of the general backwardness of Muslim society as a whole. I mean, the fact that wealth is there, but the means of utilizing it has not been developed, the infrastructure is not there. Non-Muslims basically setting up infrastructure for Muslims. Not only that, but Muslims themselves, in most of the Muslim world, are away from Islam. So the issue of utilizing media for the benefit of promoting Islam is far from their minds. You know, more it's important to use the media to promote our nation. So you'll see a lot of media stuff done, you know, with the flags and the, you know, in the Olympics and the, you know, for individual Muslim nations. You'll see Muslim nations will set up, you know, television programs for their cricket team and their soccer team and their this team and the other team. The media pump, using the media for promoting self in the sense of national identity, is quite strong. But the leadership doesn't have that concern for Islam to utilize the media in that way. But, you know, what's most important, you know, in terms of this is not so much as what's going on all around the world. I mean, what you have to look at is here in Bahamas. We have to look to see, you know, how can we utilize the media to promote Islam. There should be a radio program. I mean, this is something many places around the Muslim world, Muslim communities, they have radio programs. You know, I don't know if there is a regular one here in Bahamas. None. This is a shame. I mean, it's very basic. I mean, it's a simple thing. I mean, everybody gives $10 a month from the community. It would be enough, I think, to get some radio time, you know, on a regular basis. This is, I think, a very, very basic thing, and it has major impact in areas I know of. I've visited various communities where they are using radio time, and the impact is tremendous. You know.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have a question on the matter, but as far as the radio program is concerned, you know, we did have some problems as far as getting onto radio, right? But an opportunity has been given to the Muslim community to develop the program, right? Unfortunately, we have not developed the program, but opportunity is there. As a matter of fact, officially, we have been invited to form on a radio program on the ZenNet already, but we have not, you know, developed that particular package up here. Inshallah, one of the things that we have to work with that is fine. What I want to ask you is, in this time, you know, I want to just look at the development of the educational system for the Muslims' children, right, in respect to the academics, right? How the Muslim at large, right, can assist? Are there any Muslims who are, say, trained in certain areas of, say, mathematics and, you know, areas, right, that are willing to move into areas to assist in the community development that you know or you heard of anywhere? You know, what does it say, Muslim, teachers or Muslims who are available for that type of services? Muslims who are teachers.
Well, as I said, if the community establishes itself, the school is there, and the word is put out, even in the Western context, in Canada, in America, that we have a Muslim community here, we would like Muslim teachers of mathematics, of whatever subjects. You will have so many, you will have to tell people to stop applying. Believe me, brother. There are people all over the United States and Canada who want to find a circumstance like that. You know, how many of them are teaching in the non-Muslim schools? And their children are being destroyed in those schools. They know it. They would be only too glad if you presented a package, you know, that was reasonable. Of course, you don't start to ask people to come now and teach for a pittance where they can't even, you know, look after their family and things like this. You know, we can't go on the fi sabilillahi mentality, you know, in the sense of setting up these kind of institutions. Yes, fi sabilillah is there. You know, the community has to, you know, go fi sabilillah to provide the means for somebody to come and do that. You know, let's not make fi sabilillah mean we invite the teacher and say, well, you know, please, you know, accept the salary which is way below the normal salary scale of this country, and, you know, not enough to feed your children, etc. You know, fi sabilillah to teach our children. No, you know, we should be very reasonable, very practical in our package in what we're offering. But for sure, there are no end of teachers. I mean, I cannot say, give you this name. You don't need one, two names, brother. If you put the advertisement, you will get no end of applicants. So the thing is to set up that structure. Set up the structure, set up the institution, set up the environment. Because of course, we don't want to just come again with one school, and the community is not there behind the school, not around the school, not living with the school. The environment is not really there. Because that environment is very important, and that is what's going to make it even more attractive than simply a school. But even a school alone, if you put that ad for Muslim mathematics teachers, there's a chance for the children to get Islamic education, you know, or Islamically oriented education. Because again, when we use Islamic education, let us not, you know, think, let not the image come to our minds of, you know, the madrasa. Meaning that's all they learn. Islamic education means all you learn is Quran, Sunnah, you know, Hadith, Tafsir, so on and so forth. Well, let us understand that Islamic education means, you know, education for this life and the next. The person gets all the academics that is necessary, and they get all of the components of religious education that is necessary to give them a rounded body of education. Those that want to major in the Islamic disciplines, then we stream. We have our institution has streams for those who want to focus more on, you know, Quran, Hadith, also they focus, but they still continue to take their academics along with it. So that at a later point in time, if they want to further their education in certain academic fields, they can. You know, we should have that dual stream there, you know, which is integrated in the earlier stages and streaming in the latter stages. So I don't think that's a problem, brother.
Actually, that's the last part of what I really wanted to really emphasize. You know, there, you know, some thinking is that, you know, that you really don't need the academics, you just need the Islamic education. And that's all you need, just cut yourself away from it completely. You know, but I see you can focus on a dual development in an Islamic environment. It will be more healthy development, get a more rounded individual in society.
Actually, the experience of many communities around the Muslim world, if you go to the communities in places like Sri Lanka, in India, in Philippines, Indonesia, places where, especially places where there are minority Muslim communities, and you see where the madrasa system has been set up as a product of an attempt by a generation to protect their children from Christian missionary impact, because the Christian missionaries, when they came into these areas, they set up their hospital, they set up their school. You want to go to the school, you change your name. You know, you got to say the Lord's Prayer. You got, you know, so they could see the children going into that or coming out as Christians, you know, or at least their Islam has been so neutralized they're ineffective. So in order to try to protect this other, the madrasa system evolved. This new form that is present now in the Muslim world evolved as a means of religious education, as an option to going to this. But after generations of that system where they have been producing, you know, people graduating, males and females graduating out of these systems, and having in the end nowhere to go, you have, you know, no end of graduates from these institutions who have no means of survival. You know, so you find that they, although they should be a source of guidance to the community, they become a source of added misguidance. Because the person who graduates, you know, from the religious institution, for example, he studies in Medina, he goes back to Indonesia, or he goes back to Malaysia or Philippines, and he comes back into an environment where the only place he can work is as imam. Right? He's an imam, or he's a teacher in another madrasa, you know, some position like this, right? Now, the community is involved in bid'ah. They are practicing all kinds of innovations. If he speaks out against it, he will lose his job. His means of sustenance will be gone. So he goes back and he is silent. He doesn't tackle the situation. Instead of improving it, you know, educating the people to purify their basic practices, he becomes a part and parcel of the same system of innovation and cultural Islam. He becomes a cultural Muslim. You know. So this is very unfortunate, but this is a phenomena we can see throughout the Muslim world. You know. Some, alhamdulillah, it is not at all who have done this, because there are graduates who did study and go back, and they challenge, and they struggle, you know, and they're still struggling. So I'm not saying that this is the case of all, but there are many who came with no intention of struggling. They came there for the paper, they went back as a graduate, and this was, I met unfortunately, the Mufti of Sabah. I was just in Malaysia about 3 months ago, East Malaysia. I went there, and I, you know, went to meet the Mufti of Sabah. And, you know, nice to hear the Mufti was the first batch of graduates from Medina University, you know, and I told him, yes, I just, you know, graduated in 1979 also, and, you know. And the first thing the Mufti came at me, he said, we went there for the knowledge and not for the practice. Yes, he said it in no interest in that. We went there to get the knowledge, but not for the practice. What does this mean? For the knowledge and not the practice. But he said it in no uncertain terms. He went there for the knowledge, not the practice. So he said, we are Shafi'is here. You understand? This is Shafi'is, our customs, so and so, you know. So he upholds the customs. He didn't have any intention of practicing what he learned there. Just came back with the Shahada. The Shahada gave him, because the government was, you know, giving concessions to religious religiosity in the society, so we have a Grand Mufti. So how to get to be Grand Mufti? You got to bring that Shahada. So he went and got the Shahada. No intention of challenging the status quo. And this is not, you know, a unique or rare example. There are many. So the concept of schooling has to be a holistic concept, which is the way in which the early school developed around the Muslim world. When you read of the major scholars of mathematics and the sciences, these people also wrote books on fiqh and hadith. There were scholars in their own right in these other fields too. You know, this is how they were. You know, perhaps maybe we'll not be able to produce people of that caliber, but we can work towards that. You know, Allah knows in the future they can be produced again. But at least we can give, I mean, what we want ultimately is, I mean, we do want people who will graduate from the community who don't become, you know, don't depend on the community for their survival. That they are like, you know, put in compromise. They have something to offer the community has something to offer them, you know. It is a give and take situation, you know. And they should come out with fundamentally the basic skills which are necessary for building and expanding the community. We don't need bodies. I mean, just people who come out and say we're Muslim. We don't need bodies. We need people who are committed Muslims, and at the same time they have some skills to give to build the community. Because there's more reward. There is more ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we have something to offer the community as a service to the needy members of the community. And in through that, we not only benefit the community, we can have a positive impact in terms of dawah to the community. For example, it is possible for Muslims, for example, you know, say we have a couple of Muslim dentists, whatever, right? And we should have some of our brothers and sisters going into this field to complete it. So we should have a dental clinic, which is a Muslim dental clinic, you see, where the women are handling the women, because really, Islamically speaking, you know, for a woman to go to a man to handle her, you see, that close, etc., it is fitna. I mean, where this is a threat now on health, okay, we say necessity permits it, but let's not accept it as the norm. It is not the norm. The norm is that a female dentist should handle the females, and a male dentist handle the males. We shouldn't have male gynecologists dealing with our women. It's not the norm. It's abhorrent. But it may be a necessity where we have no other options. But the community carries the sin if they are not trying to develop alternatives. And that comes through our educational program where we stream certain, you know, males and females into these fields to have the kind of skills that they can serve and fulfill this need of the community, to protect the community from greater sin and corruption. So if, for example, Muslims set up a dental clinic, you know, then one day a month they can offer service to the poorer members of the community that cannot afford. Non-Muslims. Muslims first, but then non-Muslims, who cannot afford to go to these dental things, they don't have dental plans, etc., etc. They're poor. Be sure that is going to be in the newspaper. Front page news. Bahamian, let's say Bahamian Muslim dentist. I'll give Bahamian first, right? Muslim dentist. Muslim somewhere down the line. But Muslim is coming in there, you know, serving the community. You know, this is something which would attract people, let people want to know why, what is this? And through that, we can make da'wah to the community, through service. You know, this is how ultimately the skills that the Muslims gain through their process of education should be service-oriented, not just, you know, self-aggrandizement, you know, to build around oneself a comfortable shell in life, but serve that community. Part of their skill is given back to the community because the community, it is the effort of the community as a whole that got them to that point. They didn't do it all by themselves. The community contributed. Every last member of the community. So they have a duty to give something back. You know, and when that comes into the newspaper, then you see this Islam teaches. You say, wow, that's good. You know. Islam teaches that, I'd like to know more about Islam.
I like your attitude in the sense you are putting an object of reason in every situation, which I did some time ago by another caller here. The same person, when we are talking about the human nationality coming by the Muslims, I like that. Some time ago, another caller said, never ever use anything. You're only Muslim. Muslim, nothing else other than the nationality doesn't come anything. He was purely on the top of it. He was not putting a reasoning effort on this stuff. He was just totally pointing out to the Islam, isolating ourselves from the whole of the community. Not the Muslim community, nothing. We are concerned to ourselves. That's all. That's how we just focus. I had a problem in understanding such an attitude. But I feel Islam should have a great room for reasoning for any situation. But our theologians, many of them, put a block to this reasoning problem. No, this particular is being said, you do this. No way. So that's a very hard line taken. You don't allow anything to develop. You are not giving a reasoning attitude for a person to develop and go forward. I like your way of approach in the sense you are giving any situation, and you give a reasoning attitude to adapt to it. Say, for example, a gynecologist, a dentist. If somebody has, take a hard line, it's haram for a Muslim woman to be seen by a man doctor. That means you are taking a hard line, you are not reasoning that. It's very hard to survive. So I know of the people in my country, even in Pakistan, I have known a friend, they never allowed a woman to ever be seen by a man doctor. It's senseless. Because they are taking a hard line, they are not putting a reasoning there. I like people, a theologist who are with Ummah, to talk in a broader sense, to apply the reasoning for every Muslim situation, Islamic situation, when you come to a non-Muslim society. I like that in some
way. Alhamdulillah, Barakallah. And you know, this is what Islam invites us to, because Islam is a religion which is for mankind. It has the solution for mankind. And if we don't apply it in that way, then we've made it like the Christian religion. It's a personal, individual thing, your personal salvation, and that's all that you're concerned about. But Islam, as we said from the very beginning, is a religion for mankind. It has the solutions. So we should let the people, let the community know that we have the solutions. And in that way we can attract them, you know, practically, as opposed to just speaking about it. Practically speaking, the eternal hijrah here, as I see it, this is my view, in terms of the situation here, you have an area of land which can be developed into housing units. That, you know, it can be developed by individuals. I mean, I know there are some plans people talked about, you know, just developing units, providing rental areas to serve the community for people who are renting, and that money goes straight back to the maintenance of the masjid, the school, etc. But what I think would be more practical is that people, for example, who have homes already, they're scattered all over the place. You have a home, it's worth 200, you know, thousand, for example. That home, each unit there costs 50,000. So if you build on that home 4 units, you need 1 unit or even 2 units, you want to make it a double unit for yourself. Then you have 2 units which now can be rented out to other members of the community who cannot afford to buy into the situation. Part of the rent goes to you, and a part of it goes back for the maintenance of the masjid and the community, and the community's activities. You know? And it is that kind of sacrifice, ultimately, that people are going to have to make to carry the community to the next level. Because, you know, we are sort of at a stalemate right now. And we can't move that next step until we make that effort to physically come together. And the land is there, people have the means, a number of people in the community have the means, can afford to do it. But what happens is that maybe persons are reluctant, because when you buy, when you build your land on your house on that, you don't own it. Ultimately, it is owned by the community. You will be given certain rights to live there, you and your family, you know, as long as you remain Muslim. Right? As long as you don't deviate and go off into some wild kind of way, whatever, you, this is your right. And if you do deviate, you have to leave the community, we'll buy it off, you give you back your money, you can go. I mean, you have a right. What you put in there is your right. And we will protect that right. But the point is, you know, you feel it isn't mine. Well, guess what? When you die, you have to leave it anyway. Right? It isn't yours. You know, that's the bottom line. It isn't yours. You know, Allah has given it to you as a trust. How are you going to use it? I mean, if this thing of mine is just so, you know, you're lost. You're lost. It means that there's so many things you can do, you won't do, for that fear of the dunya. You know? And we have to overcome it. We have to step forward, make that sacrifice. You know, it is a sacrifice, in a sense, sacrificing our greed, our desire to want to possess and say, this is mine 100%, and it isn't, you know. So, this is what I envision, in my view, that step for hijra requires some members of the community, because of course everybody is waiting to see who is going to do it first. And it requires some people to step forward, and of course, it means you're going to build there, it means you have to move, sell your home, you got to move out of your home, it means you have to go stay with somebody else. I mean, there are some difficulties for a period of time. But be sure that, as Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً حَسَنًا فَلَهُ أَجْرُهَا وَأَجْرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَهَا إِلَى يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. That whoever starts a good sunnah, this is what it is, the first person to go there, starts the good sunnah. Everybody else who goes there and benefits the community, etc., that first person who went gets the reward of everyone who does it until the day of judgment. Everybody who benefits out of that place, every penny that comes out of that place for the sake of Allah, that person gets reward from it. So it is... Pardon? There is now, what's the name of the street?
Carmichael Road. No, I mean, you know, to go to the head of, like, you know, from this land.
No, we're talking about internal hijra now. Yeah, the hijra there, we talked about that there are not too many theirs out there.
Okay.
So for most of us, it means here. So how can we make the hijra here? Okay?
The fact that the brother said that we decided to move from here. We decided to move from here to Carmichael Road, to have all the activities there. I think that is one step. Okay, and we ought to look at it like that. That's a step. And brothers, you know, so brothers, you know, that you heard from Sheikh Bilal, you know, the rationale and all that. And so there's really no excuse. We didn't know how different about this thing. We don't know what things that he debated about. I mean, we said that too often, for too long, talking about so many things we ought to be doing. Now is an opportunity to do something. And I hope and pray that a lot of every Muslim here would be serious enough to make this move. This is the internal history now. And, you know, we cannot be. I'm getting old, brother. I'm just the kind of stuff that I've been looking forward to seeing for life in the skin of Muslim. You know? I don't care to be sitting down talking over and over and over and over again. I'm tired of talking. I sit down and I listen, and I let my voice act and move. Alhamdulillah, brother Bilal, let's get going, brother. And let's not forget education of our children. We must establish a school. I don't care how we do it, but we've got to do it, and we've got to do it now. We've got to do it as soon as possible. We cannot wait any longer. You know, we've been doing this.
We'll find a way.
And cross the way, we follow the river, soon after the time, we will get there. Okay? But we have to make up our minds. We have the will to do it. See, we started to try to do a preschool business. You know? That was the start. Okay? But somehow or the other, they just fizzled out. There was a lack of interest among the Muslims for carrying this out and bringing this together and making it a fruition.
I think part of the problem, too, is that with people being scattered all over the place, it is very difficult to maintain, to develop it. Once you have people concentrated in the area, setting up a preschool is just, you know, just like, you know, that. It's just, you say, we got the place, just get the kids in, you know, it's automatic. You know, but we, as long as we remain scattered all over the island, then all these logistic problems are going to be there, making those kind of efforts more and more difficult. You know, that's why in the end, that school and the masjid should be in the heart of the community. That is the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was the Masjid al-Nabawi. It was in the center of the community. The community was around it. People lived right up next to it. Doors opened from it straight into the masjid. You know, that's how it was. And this is what we have to come back to ultimately.
So you have to get over that hurdle. For me, like I said,
there, we will, this will make no difference. I ain't going to make salah, inshallah. You know, all I'm going to do is adjust my time in the new location. But I try to make salah here. In terms of the school, again, you know, and also location. There's one brother whose family had 2 inches of land in 5 minutes walk with the master. I've been trying to vote that his brother is willing to sell the land to Muslims. He mentioned it, everybody, you know, right. But 5 minutes walk for a masjid, another brother has a complex that he has right across basically a street for the masjid right here, and both of them in this place tonight, this masjid tonight. It's really, what the Muslims, I think it's the time is now whereby we have to start doing certain things. But, and those people who have the resources to move, or begin to look at the problem. The discussion for those who have the money, should start to discuss the possibility of at least, if they don't want to move, at least have a second home if they can afford it. Establish a home in that place, in the master's complex, and then decide who they want to do it later on. Right? But I don't think, like I said, I don't think we have too many choices now. I don't think that for certain brothers, the age, you don't have certain too many choices. Most of us, you know, are over 40. Now, what is it? Brothers over 40, a lot of them have one foot difference. Yeah, still the tough play. I still play. But I just do now instead of getting up and talking. Okay, just do it now because it's really don't have a choice. These kids, if we don't establish some schools, we're going to lose some of these kids, right? We're going to lose a lot of them because the impact environment is very strong and we just don't have the infrastructure at the time to save them. We have to develop this infrastructure now.
Brother Bilal, thank you for your presentation. And what you said was very close to my heart. And the part about the internal hijrah, I see that most of us have means. And if we wanted to, many of us can sell our homes and we can make these kinds of moves. Now, if while we're talking about it, we feel hyper and everything, but as time goes by, and we're waiting to see who's going to make the next move, if nobody moves, does it become more binding on us to then try to work at that external hijrah?
Of course, to remain in this situation, we said before, is a situation of sin. So if people find that, you know, that move is not being done and they don't have the support of the community to do it, then of course the hijra elsewhere, find some other land is the only other alternative for them, you know, to protect themselves and their families. Allah tells in the Quran, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." We should protect ourselves and our family from the hellfire. You know, this is our responsibility, personal responsibility. So if we talk about this thing, as you said, and we're very enthusiastic, but then nobody makes a move, then people have to seriously look at, you know, other options. You know, other options. But I think, inshallah, you know, Allah has destined, He has been merciful to the community, that He didn't allow it to be destroyed, you know, in spite of the fact that it was negligent in this respect, you know, over all these years. But instead, has allowed, you know, that a master structure be started and efforts be started for a school, that, you know, Allah's mercy is still there, and that people realizing this would, you know, not allow this to go to waste, and would, you know, take definite and positive steps towards, you know, establishing a community. And, you know, the thing is, the issue of the salah, as brother mentioned, you know, as I said, this human soul is weak. I would like to think that though the brothers may not come to the masjid except on special occasions or when people come through, you know, that they're praying at home. They're still getting up and praying at home. So they are fulfilling what is wajib, you know.
I don't want to discount them and say, oh, brother, you ain't in the masjid, so, you know, you're just a half-stepping Muslim out there, you know. No, maybe this brother's home is that much farther, you know, his work carries him later into the night, it's more difficult for him. It's okay, you know, I prefer to give him some kind of excuse here. But I know then, if we are living around the masjid, if we are living around the masjid, and we don't see him in the masjid, you know, then we can call him up. You know, there is no excuse now. We'll knock on his door. We have somebody go around, knock on the door. Salah, salah. You know, get out into the masjid. Okay? And it will be much easier. You know, the person who has the difficulty living in, you know, there driving in the early morning, whatever, you know, you got no excuse now. It's easy for him. Alhamdulillah, he makes his wudu and just steps on into the masjid. You know? And really, this masjid being in the center of the community is for the weaker members of the community. Ultimately, it is for the weaker links. Because the strong people, as you said, they're going to go wherever the masjid is. They're going to be there. You know, that handful that are there, wherever the masjid is, they're going to be there. But the masjid being in the center of the community is not for them. It is for the weaker members who have that difficulty. And this is why it becomes that much more imperative that, you know, we establish that community right around the masjid. Inshallah. Now, in terms of, you mentioned about the hijrah, the external hijrah. Now, we said that, yeah, it becomes much more real and imperative on the individual if you cannot motivate and get the community moving on doing it internally. Sure.
Two more questions.
For this type of move for the brothers to really be serious, I think we lost like the brotherhood love. Because we didn't see a brother like every Friday. So seeing a brother from Friday to Friday, it's like the audience in the middle. Something is missing. And when we see the brother again, like, there's nothing there. The brotherhood closeness ain't there. What happened to it? So how we can move if we don't strain this up? Because, you know, this is the pillar. We need to stand side by side to lie. Straighten up the line, straighten it. So when we move down there and just move, we need to put it side by side. The Imam say, we've got a project going on. And we need to put it. 3 points, you know, 4, 5. What happened to the community? So if we can build up this one and bring down that one, we'll be going to establish.
In terms of the love of the believers for each other, when you pray with a brother daily, 2 and 3 times a day you're praying with that brother, then the love is going to be much stronger than when you see a brother once a week, or Ramadan, or the Eid, naturally. So again, the community is, because those brothers who are committed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love in their heart is going to be for the believers, whether they see him once a week, you know, or once a year, the love is still going to be there. But for the average person, it is human nature. The more you're in contact with a person, the more you develop these feelings for the person. When you don't see them, you know, they say, you know, that the absence, you know, the person lose, you know, that consciousness, that, you know, so it weakens the love. And this is again why the community is there, why the need for that physical move is even that much greater, to help to build that love. That people then coming into the community will see without people actually just saying, I love you, you know, no. They will see it. They will see how people work together. See the people's willingness to make sacrifice becomes greater when they have made sacrifice to come there. You know, when you see the community, when the individuals make the sacrifice to go down and establish that community, then when the call for sacrifice comes, the willingness will be there because they've done it together. You know, when a brother asks you to sacrifice, you know he sacrificed to come here, you know. So you respect him for that sacrifice, and you'll be willing to sacrifice for him, you know. Inshallah.
So that community further enhances it. It needs to be there, and we need to talk about it, we need to remind each other, because of course we're supposed to love each other for the sake of Allah, the believers. We should love them, you know, because Allah loves them. You know, even if we may have our personal problems, etc., we should still love them because Allah loves them. Allah loves those who are believers. Allah loves those who have taken the right path. So we should love them because Allah loves them. And the only ones we should hate are the ones who Allah hates. We hate and love for the sake of Allah. I mean, besides our own personal, individual feelings. That is something that we strive for, but this is where the community helps to build and make that love that much greater. I mean, when you look at the example of the early generations of Muslims and the kind of sacrifices they made for each other, I mean, you know, this is what it is born. It's born out of the faith. It's born out of the community of working and striving and sacrificing and suffering together.
Okay, one more question. Just one more question I have before we close. A question or a comment is, tonight I see a lot of brothers, alhamdulillah, I see a lot of brothers, also quiet, not asking any questions, right now, I brother told me recently, I need to look more at myself as a low-risk brother, because I don't have responsibilities, the burdens that, a lot of other brothers have. I take that into consideration now. I might be, asking some questions, but I also looking at it not like with responsibility to kids, like and families and houses and stuff, and the other brothers have, right now a low risk brother, so I looking at it, keeping it into consideration. Is that what kind of
What about any question from the sisters?
I asked them. I said, all the questions.
You went over and just asked them?
Yeah, I gave them the paper to run, right? So I'm going to ask them again. Are there any questions from the sisters? Assalamu alaikum.
Not for the night.
Huh? Okay. Just in closing, we just, should remember that knowledge ultimately is only beneficial if we apply it. Whatever knowledge we gain, which we don't apply, becomes sinful, becomes a sin on us. So I hope that, all the brothers and sisters, who leave here this evening, would leave here with a firm commitment and resolve to try to build the community to the next level by establishing that physical hijra to the land which Allah has blessed the community with, has given the community without any effort from itself. Where one would even question, did the community deserve this? But we say, inshallah, because there was iman, because there was some effort there, that Allah blessed them with it. Inshallah, we pray that we don't, reach a position where we stand before Allah and have to answer for not utilizing the blessings which Allah has given us. Because Allah has told us in so many verses of the Quran that we will be asked, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ, that we will be asked on the Day of Judgment about the facilities that Allah gave us in this life. We will have to answer for them. Jazakallah khair.
We must give thanks to Allah SWT for letting us the opportunity of coming together and bringing the Bilal here to be able to remind us of our responsibilities and our duties as Muslims, and as he said, the knowledge that it's not knowledge that's beneficial to us if we're not doing it, if we're not using it, it's not beneficial to us. Allah and the Rasulullah used to always seek refuge with Allah from knowledge that's not beneficial. And if it's not going to be beneficial to us, then it can be a burden on us because we still have to active to Allah SWT for. And so inshallah, I hope that I pray that Allah will grant us the sincerity and the determinism to practice and lament, and don't just make the be a nice talk for us and to stir us at this particular moment, but that we would actually make from now in our minds make the necessary steps to prepare for transition and put ourselves in gear to move along that lane, inshallah. And others want to bless our efforts and bless for Bilal and his family for being here with us and sharing this concern with us and showing us some guidance on this particular matter. We close our session off. Don't forget tomorrow night we have the session also tomorrow night, and all the brothers should make a special effort and sisters should make effort to come out. And those brothers and sisters who are not aware of the program because they've not been frequented the masjid, we would like you to make a special effort, everybody make a special effort to encourage those brothers and sisters to come out so they can benefit from this session. We should utilize this week, you know, it's just a few sessions. We don't get this opportunity very often, and you know what we want for ourselves is we want for brothers and sisters make an effort to go and get those brothers and sisters and get them to come out, because as we see the numbers there is very, very small number. There's not even the numbers that come for Juma. So I mean, we need to try and get the brothers and sisters out here. We need to do something. Each and every one of us has made the effort to get the brothers outside and sisters so that they can benefit from this session. Because I'm certain each and every one of us, none of us can do it. We have not really benefited tremendously from this session tonight. Inshallah, anyway, we should share this benefit with all our brothers and sisters, inshallah. SubhanAllah, bihamdika, inshallah, ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.